Galatians chapter 5, we are working our way through the fruit of the Spirit. We have seen love, joy, and peace, which seem to be those things that the Lord works inside the believer. Now we're going to be looking at several, we'll look at long-suffering today, and we're starting to see how, now we're dealing with the next three, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's kind of how we relate to other people. Maybe it's how love, joy, and peace are lived out amongst other people. But Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, patience and long-suffering can be used interchangeably. They are in Scripture. Somebody has written that this patience, the long-suffering, it's the ability to sit back and wait for an expected outcome without experiencing anxiety or tension or frustration. That might work. Somebody else has written that this patience or long-suffering is the ability to let go of your need for immediate gratification and be willing to wait. Well, okay, that works too. A third one is that patience or long-suffering is the trait that displays tolerance and compassion and understanding and acceptance towards those who are slower than you are in developing maturity, emotional freedom, coping with abilities. And even a fourth possible definition would be it's the ability to remain calm in the midst of turmoil, because you know that God is in control. Well, the Greek word itself, makrothumia, and I don't want you to have to repeat that. That just sounds weird. That's a weird-sounding word for us. What it means is long passion, long heat, long anger. We could say it means taking a long time to boil. You've heard the watch pot never boils? Well, yeah, it does. It just takes a while, right? Well, makrothumia, the word for long-suffering or patience, means that you take a long time to get heated up. Okay, you're more of a crock pot instead of a microwave. You guys understand that, right? Okay, that's what that means. So it speaks of the steadfastness of the soul under provocation. It includes the idea of forbearance and patience and endurance, even if you're under ill treatment. Even if you're not being treated well, you still have the ability to stay under that without anger and without the thought of revenge. Now, let me also remind you that here in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit could be translated or read. It's the fruit that the Spirit produces. So the Spirit of God produces this. And this morning, I want to ask you to ask yourself some questions, okay, to examine yourself in light of this. If I was more patient, if I was more long-suffering, would it make a difference in my life? See, if you're saved, and there are times when you are not patient, then it is at those times you lack the Holy Spirit-produced fruit of long-suffering or patience. You have stopped, you've grieved, you've quenched the Spirit's work. And that is not a productive place for a Christian to be in when you have stopped the Spirit producing this characteristic in you. So let's consider a few things, okay, here. First of all, we need to acknowledge God's patience. We need to acknowledge God's long-suffering. We have the patience of God illustrated in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to leave something here in Galatians, go over to 1 Peter. We're going to look at several verses here. I keep saying 1 Peter. It is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. God has inspired a word here called slackness or tardiness or the inability to carry something through. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that slackness, that tardiness, some people think that's God's inability to keep his word, but Peter is showing us that it is his patience, his long-suffering with mankind. All right? We see his patience, his long suffering, him taking a long time to boil. We see that in his work with the wicked. Now, we think that God should just smush them. If they're wicked, if they're vile, if they're nasty, if they do horrible things to people, we want to see God just thump them. And we feel all self-righteous in that. They deserve it, right? Well, yeah, they do, but he waits. We don't understand why, but it's because he's giving them every chance that they don't deserve to repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, Paul is saying also that all those who sin, the wicked that we would like to see God thump, they're storing up, or they're piling up God's wrath unto the day of righteous judgment. God is displaying his patience in that he allows them to continue in their sin, even though he could justly, rightly destroy them at any time. But he's giving them every opportunity to repent. So he's not tardy. He's not behind the game. He's just very, very patient with those who sin against him. Well, he also has made some promises to those that are waiting. If you're still in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 4, where it says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." See, the second issue here that's addressed with God's patience is that the scoffers think, well, you know, if Jesus is coming back, why isn't he here yet? I mean, life just goes on. You know, Monday always comes right after Sunday, and, you know, then we've got to work the week. We're looking forward to Friday, and then, you know, Saturday goes by way too fast, and then, boy, Monday's coming again. And, you know, just life goes on the same as it always has. If Jesus is coming back, he should have been here by now. That's what he's saying. But no, this is God's patience. God is patient with us. In Joshua 21, verse 45, it says, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed, all come to pass." So, you know, it was 900 years between God's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation and the unification of the tribes under King David. But it came to pass. It was 20 years between Elijah's pronouncement of God's judgment on Ahab and Jezebel and when it came to pass. See, God's timing is not our timing. Right? A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. If you do the math, that means your whole life, as far as God is concerned, lasts a couple of days. Your life's a vapor, all right? God's not in a hurry. He has literally, I mean absolutely literally, all the time in the world. He owns time. He's not in a hurry. In Matthew 5:18, it says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, the jot is the smallest Greek letter. It's called the iota or iota. You've heard the word iota. He doesn't have an iota of sense, right? It means he doesn't even have a little bit of sense, all right? The smallest Greek letter. The tittle is a small stroke at the end of a Greek letter, Hebrew letter. It's that little tag on the end that differentiates one letter from another letter, all right? So it's this, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter is going to be removed or passed away until God's promises are fulfilled. his patience, his long suffering. It may seem to go on and on and on, but it's going to end eventually. We see next God's patience with the wayward. We've seen it with the wicked. We've seen it concerning those that are waiting, his patience towards the wayward. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, he is not speaking of justification there. He's not speaking of somebody being saved so much as our sanctification, those that are saved becoming more and more like Christ. Because the word cleanseth there in John 1:7 is in the present tense. It's ongoing. Okay, the cleansing is ongoing. That only happens to somebody who is saved. So when you stray, when you sin, God is patient with you. God is patient with his children. He is long-suffering with you. Notice that God not only forgives believers, but he continues to cleanse us and work out Christ's salvation in us. This would mean that God understands that we need to be cleaned over and over and over again. You have kids, you know how fast a clean kid gets dirty. And they get dirty in direct exponential proportion to how much in a hurry you are to walk out the door. Right? Yeah. Kids get dirty. God's kids still sin. We're already forgiven. We're still saved. If we've trusted Christ as Savior, we're saved. But we're still going to sin from time to time. We're still going to get dirty, and God is there to cleanse us. See, you shower every day. You wash your hands several times a day to keep your physical body clean. And as a Christian, you need to still, you know, ask forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to saved people. And God is patient, more long-suffering than any earthly parent. And he is a good parent, and he's alert to the cries of his children. When they're in distress and they need forgiveness, he is there because he is long-suffering, and he is loving, and he is kind. Now, we've seen God's patience. Let's, secondly, appreciate the Savior's patience. Realize how patient Jesus was with his friends. And I don't think anywhere the Lord's patience is on display any more than when he dealt with the Apostle Peter. All right, that we have a patient Savior. In Luke 22, he and the other disciples were jockeying for a position in the kingdom, and the Lord rebukes them lovingly. In Luke 22:31, he says, "And the Lord said, Simon," you know what's hearing his voice, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat," saying, "Oh, Peter, Simon, be careful." Verse 32, he goes on, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Saying, "Oh, Peter, man, you've got a mouth on you. Oh, Peter, your brain engages, or your mouth engages, your brain doesn't filter it." In John 13, where Jesus washes the feet of the proud and arrogant disciples, John 21, Jesus speaks to draw an expression of love out of Peter, only to be met with irritation and impatience. Remember, "If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs." And Peter's getting exasperated with that, and Jesus is so patient with him. Our Savior, King, Brother, is so very long to anger with us. Jesus was also patient with his enemies. Now, he didn't have a lot of long-suffering, a lot of patience with those that were self-righteous, but he did show restraint for them. But let's think of those that were closest to him. Think of Judas Iscariot. That's an easy choice. One of the most revealing studies that you can do is to find a diagram of the seating of the Last Supper, that last time they were all gathered together. If you can visualize an oval shape with the disciples reclined, they weren't sitting in chairs, they were reclined around it, and use the position of Jesus as a starting point, you'll find that John was to the right side of the Lord. Well, that right side's your side, your right, all right? Peter was next to John, but to Jesus' left, you're going to find Judas Iscariot. Now, Edersheim states that in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, that Judas is sitting on the left. Jesus is the host. So that place to the left is the designated place for the most honored guest. Now, traditionally, the host would choose who would get that most honored seat. You can read that in Luke chapter 14 if you want. But the Bible does not state whether Jesus asked Judas to sit there or not. We don't know if Judas felt like he just deserved to sit there, and he did, or if Jesus chose to honor him and set him there. We just don't know how he ended up there, but we do know that if Judas put himself in that spot, then it was in direct contradiction to the Lord's teaching about seeking the chief seats in attendance of worship services or being asked over to somebody's house. And what's all this got to do with the Lord's patience, with his long suffering? Well, we know that Judas was still present when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And something else occurred during this meal that again illustrates just how long-suffering, how slow to anger Jesus is. Traditionally, the host of a formal meal would give the chief or the honored guest at the table the first sop. The sop was a piece of bread or other small amount of choice food. It was dipped in a sauce. And the host, once he dipped it in the sop, would place it into the mouth of the honored guest. The Bible's clear that you know, the name of the honored guest here was Judas. In John 13, verse 21, and then verse 25 to 26, it says, And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Jesus treated Judas as the most honored guest at the table, knowing Judas would leave and betray him into the hand of sinners. Your Savior is an amazingly long-suffering Savior. I have to wonder just how much long-suffering, how much patience it would take for Jesus to honor Judas knowing what was happening, knowing what was going to take place. He blessed his betrayer. I don't think any of us could have done that. I don't think any of us would have wanted to do that. I mean, we get upset if our food doesn't arrive on time at a restaurant. But Jesus suffered long with his enemies. Now, we've acknowledged God's patience. We've appreciated the Savior's patience. This last thing, let's appraise our patience. Let's see where we're at on this scale of long-suffering and patience and being slow to anger. Let me ask you a series of questions and just let you think through your own life. And again, if I ask these questions and you're thinking, boy, I hope they're paying attention, you've got the wrong outlook here, okay? If you're thinking, boy, I wish somebody else could have been here to hear that, then you've got it wrong. Okay, these questions are for you, not for who you think needs them, because you need them, all right? So number one, kind of test your, if you want to call it something, let's call it your patience quotient, your PQ, okay? How often do you fly off the handle? Please don't voice anything. And with whom do you fly off the handle? Under what circumstances do you fly off the handle? Another question is, how often do you speak harshly without giving thought to how your words might hurt somebody? Does your temperature rise when you have to repeat something? Do you get upset because you think you aren't being paid the attention that you think you deserve? Do you think that you aren't being heard? And does that upset you? You know, I'm getting a little older. I'm starting to lose some hearing in the higher pitch range. So I'm often, you know, if I walk into the other room and the fan's on, I can't hear Becky in the living room. And, you know, so I'm almost sticking my head out. What? You know, and she's very patient and long-suffering. She repeats it, you know. But the story goes of an elderly man who had a serious hearing problem for a number of years, and his family tried again and again and again for him to get hearing aids. And finally, he went, and he got his hearing aids. Went to the doctor and was fitted for the set and allowed him to hear 100%, hearing restored 100%. A month later, he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said with a smile, "Well, your hearing is perfect. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again." The old man replied, "Well, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to their conversations." Said, "I've changed my will 3 times. If you don't feel like you're being heard, does that upset you? Does being around children upset you? All the chaos, the unpredictability, the lack of order? Do people's little odd twists of personality upset you? Do you find yourself wishing that other people were just more like you so you could get along with them better? Do you hold people's past mistakes against them, even though you know it's obvious that they've changed? Can you just not let them off the hook for daring not to be like you? Are you able to accept criticism with grace? Or do you fly into a rage when someone says, "Have you thought to try this?" Or "Why don't you do it this way?" Does hearing those words just enrage you? When you're at a restaurant and the service is slow or it's not up to your personal standard, do you get impatient? Do you start mentally docking the tip when the waitress or waiter just isn't performing for you? When you're driving and you're in a hurry, do you get impatient when the traffic doesn't move to suit you? Do you resort to honking your horn or giving mean looks when you pass them? You know what I'm talking about. You're just driving along and you finally get around them and you're just... You know exactly what... Yeah. That's a lack of long-suffering. That's a lack of patience. A man by the name of Ortberg describes something that he calls hurry sickness. The most serious sign of hurry sickness is a diminished capacity to show love. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time. See, if you're going to love, you must take time. And the one thing hurried people don't have is time. So if you don't have time, you can't show love. Truth is, hurried people can't love because they are always in a hurry. And this guy Ortberg adds this thought about hurried sickness or lack of patience, whatever. He says, "It is because it kills love that hurry is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life. Hurry lies behind much of the anger and frustration. Hurry prevents us from receiving love from the Father or giving it to other believers. That's why Jesus, he says, never hurried. If we are to follow Jesus, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives because by definition, we can't move faster than the one we're following. We need to slow down. In our interactions with people, we have to slow down. One last question. Do you use vulgar language or cuss words when you get impatient? Remember Peter, when he denied the Lord, he cursed. Yeah, he got frustrated with that lady that just kept bugging him. You're one of his people. You're one of his people. One of your people. And Peter's just, bleep, I am not. He was not long-suffering with her. If foul language is what comes from you when your impatience is expressed, then it becomes painfully obvious that the Holy Spirit is not, in that moment, at work in you. Now, if you've answered yes to these, then you're suffering short. You're not suffering long. The question is, what do we do? How can we fix this? Well, we know according to Galatians 5, it is the fruit of God the Holy Spirit, something he produces in us. But it is also our responsibility because we are other places commanded to be long-suffering. So the first and foremost, we need to repent of this sin of not being long-suffering, of not being patient. Impatience is a sin that leads to other sins like anger and discontentment. So whenever we sin, we must repent because there's got to be, as 1 John 1 speaks of, that ongoing cleansing. So first you repent. Secondly, you may need to reconcile. You may need to make it right. If you've hurt others through your impatience, through your lack of long-suffering, if you've been unkind in word or deed due to your impatience, then you have to reconcile with those you've hurt. This would mean seeking their forgiveness, admitting you were wrong, confessing to the ones you hurt the knowledge that you know you've hurt them and ask them to forgive you for the pain that you've caused. Thirdly, you may need to make restitution. One of the things that stands out in the life of Zacchaeus was that after he got right with the Lord, he displayed a willingness to make restitution, to fix it. It's one of the ways we know that his repentance was real. And if you can make restitution, you should. It may not be possible, but you ought to try. You ought to try to make it right. If you can make it right, make it right. Fifth, we need to completely resign ourselves to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit of God so that we can grow in this. This is something that the Spirit of God wants to produce in us. So if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to produce in us the ability to suffer long, then we will sin less and less in this area. But only the Holy Spirit can help us with this. Only he can produce this fruit. Only he can bring it to full maturity in us. Only by his work will we be as long-suffering as he wants us to be. And the last thing, we should request patience when we pray. Now, I've heard, don't pray for patience, you might get it, Well, no, yeah, you are to pray for patience. The development of patience is evidence of God's work in you. So yes, of course you pray for God's work in you. If you lack long-suffering, if you lack patience, then you pray for it. And when you do, you do have to hold on because it might get a little bumpy. Because God will place in your life things that will develop your ability to suffer long. Romans chapter 5 verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now get that. We glory in tribulation. All right. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You can't have patience. You can't have the ability to suffer long without first there being tribulation. So we should be glad for the tribulation because that tribulation makes us more like Jesus. It makes us more long-suffering. When we're tried by the Lord, we learn to endure it but we endure it without complaint. But even better, we learn to glory in the trouble because we know those troubles, those tribulations, those things are sent from God in answer to our prayer. We want God to answer our prayers, right? So when we pray for patience, God sends us tribulation to work patience. So we glory in the very thing that will become the answer to our prayer. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but God's ways are not our ways. And God's thinking is above our thinking. See, there are not many more prominent evidences of the transforming work of Jesus Christ in you than you being slow to anger. It is the fruit, the result, it is the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in you. So please, if you lack patience, then you must seek the Lord's help. Submit to Him so He will make you able to be slow to boil when dealing with people around you. Allow the Spirit of God to produce this in you. When God brings tribulation into your life, see it for what it is. The work of God to produce a fruit of the Spirit of God in you. Everybody wants patience, and they want it right now. It's not the way it works. Tribulation worketh patience. The Holy Spirit produces patience. So yes, pray for patience. Accept the tribulation as the evident work of God in your life. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father, this morning we come to you with a little bit of trepidation, because we've heard for so long that patience is not something we should pray for, we should just try to have. But Lord, it is your work in us. So I pray, Father, that as we submit to your word, as we follow the leading of your Spirit, as we try to adjust our thinking so that the tribulation that comes is seen as a blessing instead of a curse, please work in us this trait, this characteristic, this fruit of being slow to anger, long-suffering, patient with the people around us. Because, Father, you have been so incredibly patient with us. Father, we tend to stray. We will sin on purpose. And yet you so patiently, lovingly draw us back. Help us, Father, to be all that you design us to be in being like our Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike, would you come ahead, please?